Key word here, chesed. Have you ever heard that word before? It's not English. It's actually a Hebrew word, chesed. It means loving kindness. It's a main theme here of the book of Ruth, and we see it in verse 20, where Naomi says, "May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness," right there it is, "has not forsaken the living or the dead." We're reminded, even as Naomi and Ruth are broken, they're needy, they don't know what to do, that God has not forsaken his people. As one said, we talked about last week, the presence of tragedy does not mean that the Lord has forgotten his people. So how do we see God's loving kindness here in this passage? There's a few things that we can point out to. First of all, he leads us to the right place. He leads us to the right place. Verse 2, we see Ruth. We see her character being developed here. She's not just a renegade going out doing what she wants. Now, we do see a very strong resolve with her. Remember, she said, "Don't tell me," in verse 1. "Don't tell me not to leave you anymore. I have made up my mind. I am going to stay with you." But here we see a very respectful Ruth. She asks her mother-in-law if she may go out and glean among the ears of grain. So she's respectful. She's also, we see a great work ethic of her. She's not just sitting around saying, "Oh, I wonder what we should do now." No, she has a resolve to go out. She steps out in faith. "We have needs. I'm going to go see what we can do about the needs." Well, what is this business of gleaning and reaping? Those words might sound not very familiar, although we are in an agricultural community, so we should know something about them. So a little background here. What they would do is, in the times back then when they would be out in the fields, the gleaners would be ones who would come in after. So first of all, you have the harvesters, and they would walk out in the field, and they would grab some sheaves of grain with one hand, and the other hand they'd have a sharp curved knife called a sickle. Some of you know what a sickle is. So they'd hold the grain with one hand, and they would cut it with the other hand underneath. And then they'd take that bundle, as much as they could hold in their hand, and they would lay it on the ground behind them. And they would continue through the field, grabbing and cutting and laying behind them. Someone else would come behind them and gather these bundles, these handfuls, into bundles. And then some think that they would even gather them into bigger bundles called sheaves, and those would be tied together. So we have this reaping. Men and women both were harvesters together. As one person said, there was an urgency about the task that demanded the fullest effort from everybody. Now, some of you know, you see that the farmers just got in their corn a little while ago. And it's always interesting to me because you drive by these cornfields and you just see them kind of laying dormant for a while. I mean, they're growing, the corn's there. And then all of a sudden, there's all this activity. I don't know if you've noticed, but you see all these grain trucks going down the road and with the little pieces of chopped up corn coming out of the tops of them. And you see all this activity. The combine harvesters going through. In other words, there's a particular time we need to get this done. All hands on deck, everybody out there. And so men and women would work together. Sometimes the women would be the ones to come behind and bind up the sheaves. For example, that we see something like that here. And then there were gleaners. So those were the harvesters. The gleaners were those who could come. It was actually an Old Testament law, which we saw in Deuteronomy. They could come behind the reapers, and they could pick up whatever was left. We read that, "Don't glean to the very edge of your field. Don't get every single piece." Some of you drive by the cornfields, and you see where they chop down the corn, there's just one row left standing, right? That they didn't get it. Well, that's similar to what we see here. And the gleaners would come in after the harvesters, and they would pick up whatever grain was left. It probably wouldn't be very much. It would just be a little bit to make something with. Now, it's also said, we see here, Ruth says, let me go to the field. Singular. It's not let me go out to the fields where people are working, but let me go to the field. And then, further down in verse 3, she happened to come to the part of the field. Now, what some people say that is that there was just one big common field. And different families would harvest different sections of the field. So you'd come to this field, and typically, one person said they might be divided by stone markers. So you knew which section was yours and which section was Joe's over here. And so she, verse 3 says, happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Now, we might not catch this because of verse 1. But verse 1 is actually just something that the narrator stuck on there. Naomi had not told Ruth about Boaz. Ruth didn't know anything about Boaz. We do have this intro that she had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man, because we're about to meet Boaz. But Naomi did not tell Ruth about her. We see that at the end of the chapter. She says, whose field did you go in? So she hadn't instructed her to do that. And so here, what do we make of this? Ruth happened to come to the part of the field. In other words, Ruth didn't know whose field it was, whose part of the field. She just said, okay, this one looks good. Maybe it was the closest one. And she walked in and started gleaning. She asked if she could glean. Now, some people would say, well, she was really lucky that she came to Boaz's field. But there's more here. That's actually just a very simplistic way to understand this, and it disregards who God is. God led her to this part of the field. He wanted her to meet Boaz. He was guiding her with his hand. He's unfolding his perfect plan here. He, first of all, he brought them back to Bethlehem. When did he bring them back? Right at the time of that the harvest was beginning. Here's a provision for them again. And he's unfolding his plan. She's exactly where she needs to be. We see that all throughout this book, God's sovereignty. And then we see that she happened to come to this part of the field. Has this ever happened to you? Where you didn't know someone you were going to talk to, and God, in some way, orchestrated it. He put the puzzle pieces together, or weaved the tapestry, as some people like to say, where you are in the exact right place at the right time. I think all of us could identify. Let me tell you one story that I just heard this week. Many of you know Matt Luno, and I asked him if I could share this, and he said that I could. Well, Matt was in Cleveland recently, and he is the assistant basketball coach for Syracuse University, the women's basketball team. And so he travels around a lot with the team and also does recruiting. So he's in a lot of hotels, and he was going to this one in Cleveland, and for some reason he went to the wrong hotel. He was supposed to be at one, but then he went to another. As he's at that hotel, he sees a woman sitting in the lobby, and he goes up and he starts talking to her. He realizes that she's there because she's there for a cancer treatment. She's actually staying there for 3 weeks at this hotel, because she's receiving these treatments. And so they talk a while. At the end of their conversation, he looks at the woman and he says, may I give you something? And so he pulls out a tract. He wanted her to know about the Lord. And it was a particular tract. I believe it was Steps to Peace with God by Billy Graham. And when he handed it to her, she just started tearing up and said something to the effect of, I can't believe this. Because it was almost exactly a year ago that someone else had given her the exact same tract, and that she had given her life to the Lord. She turned to the end of the tract, she told Matt, she said, I signed my name right here. And then I went and I told my pastor, or the one who was to become her pastor, and God had brought Matt there the exact right time, the right place. He had brought this woman, that this was a divine meeting, that they were to meet together to encourage one another. And we see that here in the book of Ruth. There's a stepping out in faith, though. Matt could have chosen not to say anything. Well, good to talk with you, and then leave. But there was a stepping out of faith. I'd like to give you something. Same thing that we see with Ruth here. I'm not just going to sit back. I'm going to step out in faith, out of need. Well, for some of you, that was coming to this church, wasn't it? That God brought you to the exact right place at the right time in your life. Whatever you were going through, God provides in ways that you couldn't even imagine. And it's so exciting for us to see how God does that in our lives. So God brings us to the right place, but we also see more of God's provision here. Number two, He gives us favor in the eyes of the right person. He gives us favor in the eyes of the right person. Look at verse 4. We see, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem." Who is this man? All we know about him is that he's a worthy man, verse 1, of the clan of Elimelech, Naomi's husband, and his name is Boaz. You know, I think it would be great to have a boss like Boaz. He is like the best boss that you could ever possibly have. So if you are a boss, that's good food for thought for you, or if you have a boss, think about what he does here. First of all, he comes to his reapers. Okay? Now, I hesitate a little bit because I think a great boss is one who works along with their people. But it looks like the reapers are already working here. Maybe Boaz has other fields. We don't know. And so he's coming. But the way he greets the reapers, interesting. "The Lord be with you," is the first thing that he says to his reapers. And they answer, "The Lord bless you." There is a real great relationship here. He treats his workers well, doesn't he? He doesn't just ride up, perhaps on his horse, and say, "What are you resting for? Come on, we got this harvest to get in. Let's go," and crack the whip and make them work to the bone. No, he treats them well. We also see he treats them well. They stop for lunch. Does your boss stop for lunch and eat with you? Here we see them. They're all stopping eating at mealtime. He doesn't work them through the mealtime. But there's more. He knows what's going on in his company. He knows what's happening. He's not just leaving it in someone else's hands and saying, well, they'll take care of everything. He notices Ruth, a woman he hasn't seen before. And he asks the man in charge, he said, "Who is this?" Or one of his servants. And he tells her, well, this is the woman who came from Moab, and she asked us this morning if she could glean. She's actually worked very hard right now. She's only had a short rest. And so he immediately goes up to her and speaks to her. Listen how he speaks to her. "Now listen, my daughter." He could have said, "You foreigner, what are you doing in my field?" Right? But he doesn't. He calls her his daughter. "Listen, my daughter." And he tells her, "Don't go anywhere else. I will protect you. I have already told my young men not to touch you." He's aware of her. He is also setting an example of how to treat others that are unlike us or those that may come. How many bosses do you know that set a good example? This is how you are to treat other people if they come to visit, or other people even in the company. He speaks to Ruth. There's one way to set an example. He even speaks to her. He didn't have to speak to her. He could have just ignored her. He could have been harsh with her. He speaks kindly to her. And she, so much to where she says, "Why are you favoring me? I'm a foreigner. Remember? I'm not like you. I'm not from here. I'm not considered one of God's chosen people." But he answers her. How does he answer? He doesn't look at her nationality. That doesn't even matter to him. Right here, he looks at her character. He says, I have heard what you have done for your mother-in-law, how you have committed yourself to her, how you have been faithful, how you have followed her, how you have left everything to be with her. And then he goes even further. He blesses her. He says, the Lord repay you, verse 12, for what you have done. The Lord God of Israel. Well, years ago, I was working construction, and for some reason, God seems to have given me favor with my bosses. It was always interesting because I've worked for a couple different bosses with housing construction, and you've got to know the different idiosyncrasies and when is a good time to ask them something and when is not a good time. There are other people working for us, and there are just some people who just didn't have that favor with the boss. You could tell there is something about them that either irritated them, or I remember one guy, he kind of talked back to the boss. Well, that didn't go over very well at all. I remember being up on the roof one time, and the other worker asked the boss if he could get down and get something that fell. And that didn't go over well. Anyway, I tried to be steady, tried to work hard, and the Lord does grant favor with those that are following him, that are seeking to do the right thing. Now, maybe you have had the opposite experience. Maybe you have done all the right things, and you just cannot gain favor in your boss's eyes. Whatever you do, it's not good enough. Your boss is never finding favor in you. Well, that's a good reminder to us that God must work in your boss's heart for them to have favor, for you to have favor in their eyes. And God did that with Boaz. He brought Boaz to this place. Boaz was a worthy man. He was following the Lord. He was obeying the law, wasn't he? So the same is true for your boss, that God must work in their heart. But you know, it's another good reminder that the greatest favor that we can gain is in God's eyes, not in our boss's eyes. We have to remember that ultimately it's His favor that matters. And the only way we can have favor in God's eyes is through Jesus Christ. Actually, we don't deserve favor, do we? We are foreigners. And we're more than foreigners, we're enemies. The Bible tells us that because of sin, we have become enemies of God. And so there's no way possible that no matter what we do, we cannot gain favor. Think about it, an enemy, no matter what an enemy does, they cannot gain favor in people's eyes. So what does God do? He sends His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to take all of our sin. And the reason that God looks upon us who believe with favor is because He's looking at His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus takes notice, doesn't He, like Boaz. Jesus treats His people well. He blesses His people. He comforts His people. And so we have a thankful heart. Like Ruth, did you see what she did? She laid down on the ground, humility. And even after, when Boaz spoke to her, she says, I'm not even one of your servants. She has humility before God. Well, we also see God's steadfast love because He provides for our needs. Number three, our basic needs. Do you know every morning you get up and you're hungry? Well, maybe some of you haven't eaten yet, but you will be hungry. Every morning, and you go to your cupboard, and you open it up, and there's food. Maybe there's a time where you didn't have food, but God provided something for you. You're still alive here today. We don't even think about how God provides for our basic needs, and Ruth really had to think about this, and Naomi as well. Boaz even says, come eat at my table. And if you get thirsty, drink from the water that my men have drawn. Someone said it would be take too much time to leave the field and go get your own water and come back. Gleaning would be over. But he goes further. He tells, in verse 15, he tells his servants, Let her glean even among the sheaves. Now, what did we talk about were the sheaves? The bundles that they had already harvested. Let her glean among what we've already harvested. Now, this is going, as one pointed out, he's going beyond what the law required. Remember, the law just said, let them come in after the harvesters. But he goes even further. He says, verse 16, and also pull out some from the bundles for her. Doesn't this seem like, I don't know, if I was one of his servants, I might start getting upset. Well, what? We've already tied up these things, and now you want us to pull out stuff from there and leave it? But they did not question. They did what their boss said. It's another thing about a great boss, that you're willing to work and do what he or she might say. Well, here, she comes home with an ephah of barley. And you think, what in the world is an ephah? And it tells you maybe at the bottom it's about 3/5 of a bushel. And you might say, what is a bushel? You know, we don't talk in these terms today. Some of you know exactly what it is. But an ephah is about 4 gallons. So if you think of 4 gallons of grain, that's quite a bit of grain for one day. That's going to provide for them for a while. And we see that Boaz has given her great favor, that he is going above and beyond providing for her. But what else does he do? He does not only give her food and drink. He gives her protection, doesn't he? Now, some of us might think that maybe there was some kind of sexual assault. We see the word assault in verse 22, but others suggest it wasn't a sexual concern at all. It was actually a physical harm. That if you think about them harvesting the fields and these gleaners, very eager, they're starving people coming in to try to get as much as they can get pretty close to the harvesters, can't they? And the harvesters might feel pushed by them, like we've got to get all our stuff in, their people are right here, you know, their sickles are close. And some think that the gleaners were supposed to wait until they were completely done with the field, and then they could come in. Well, you can imagine if that were the case, how, well, they're far enough ahead that we can start gleaning now. And the harvesters might get upset. Talks about rebuking them. Get out of the field! You know, wait until we're done! Could be. Or reproaching them. Or even if they're getting too close, mishandling them. But Boaz tells his reapers, do not touch, do not rebuke, do not reproach. Let her stay in my part of the field and glean. And it's not just a one-time day. Okay, Ruth, you can do this today, but tomorrow you better go to somebody else's field. He says, stay in my field until all my harvest is done. It's a continued provision. But there's another thing that he does for Ruth that we don't often think about. And you might not think about this in your own life. Ruth is broken. She is emotionally, physically broken. She's lost her husband. She needs kindness. She needs comfort. And Boaz even gives her this. In verse 13, she says, you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant. You can imagine Ruth being from another country, people maybe just avoiding her, not speaking at all to her, because she's different. And yet Boaz speaks kindly to her. Well, God provides for every single need that we have. Every single need. He protects us. He gives us kindness and comfort through his people, usually. Some of you are great encouragers. You love encouraging other people. You speak kindly to them. You might write them notes of encouragement. God uses you to show his steadfast love. That's important. Some of you, you're not good with words, but you love doing things for people. You love making things for people or providing something, maybe giving them a ride, whatever they need. God shows his chesed through you, his loving kindness. But the greatest provision that we have is in Jesus. Jesus gave his life as a provision for us. He has redeemed us. He says to you, come eat at my table. He says to you, drink of the living water that will never go dry. He says to you, stay with me. Don't go to another place. Stay with me. I will protect you. I will watch over you. And he comforts us. When he left, he sent the Holy Spirit, who is also called the Comforter. I will comfort you, speak kindly to you. And so how do we respond in all of this? We know that God has not forgotten us, even though we talked last week, it can seem as though God has dealt bitterly with us sometimes. But God shows his kindness to us. And what did Naomi say? How did she respond? Verse 20, she said, may he be blessed by the Lord. She's talking about Boaz. Whose kindness, whose God's kindness, has not forsaken the living or the dead. And so when we receive grace and mercy from God, we desire to bless others. We want them to know the same. We desire to give praise to God. May he be blessed. We desire to provide out of our provision. So think about, how have you been provided for by God? And how can you bless others? How can you show his steadfast love to others? Well, I just got an email. If you're wondering a tangible way, how can I do this? I got this email yesterday. And I think God, as he's planning all these things, he had me read the email at the exact right time. I don't usually check my email on Saturday. Sometimes I don't, but I did yesterday, and I got this email from someone that I know, another ministry friends, Church at Prison. You might know Pete and Joe Fisk. They worked up here in St. Albans. Well, they've been helping people who have gotten out of prison, and they help provide places for them. And I got an email. They write about this one woman who recently got out of the program in Burlington last March. She's been able to leave and get her own apartment. She's proven herself since her release and is someone we believe is well worth investing in. She works full-time nights, usually 6 days a week, at a print shop in Winooski and is a very responsible woman. She's a born-again Christian. And she has recently secured an apartment, but she has nothing except boxes of clothes and personal stuff. I guess she was given a computer and a couple small things, but the email is a plea for anyone who has any extra things in their home, any kitchen things, pots and pans. I mean, she does not have anything. And so I was thinking, what a great way that we as a church could bless this woman. She's moving into her apartment tomorrow. And so they're also in need of a truck to transport what they have in Swanton to Winooski. And so here is a very tangible way that we could work as the body of Christ and show steadfast love so that one day this woman may say, I had nothing. And actually another point that I didn't point out, her mother has cancer. She hasn't seen her mother in years because she's been in prison. Now that she has an apartment, her mother is able to come up and visit her. So I thought, wow, isn't there a similarity here with Naomi? Ruth, a woman who has nothing. She needs provision. And God can show his steadfast love to her through you and through me, through the body of Christ. What would it be like if we were involved in that? If we were the givers of his loving kindness and one day she said, I had nothing. But God provided through people I didn't even know. People I had never met before. Like Ruth and Boaz.